separation. We're talking about separation. You know, we've talked about all the other things leading up to this and how to build a marriage, how to build a strong marriage, how to have a strong marriage, how to compliment your wife, how to compliment your husband. And you know, a marriage, a topic on marriage would not be complete if we didn't talk about what happens if we don't apply the other six things in our life that God says. You know, we talked about spirituality, the foundation. We talked about sacrifice and how the husband is supposed to sacrifice for his wife and to give to his wife. And we talked about surrender, where the wife surrenders to the husband's leadership. She surrenders and fits her role, not that it is less than the man, but that it complements the man. We talked about how the woman's a helper, and God gave the woman to the man as a helper. And we see in Scripture where God's a helper, the Holy Spirit's a helper, Jesus is a helper. So that is not a condemning phrase. That is actually very complimentary, because when we look at what God does, and not only that, but when we serve, what a greater joy. God says, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And so when we look at that, ladies, and we look at surrender, and I'm emphasizing this because society has taught you different, and I'm trying to get into your head that submitting is not becoming a lesser servant. Submitting is just fitting into your role that God's called you to do. Then we talked about sympathy and how you have sympathy with each other and you grow closer together. We talked about sexuality and how that is the cherry on top. That was the roof, remember? And how if you don't have this other in place, the sexuality does not happen. And that really completes the relationship. That really brings each other together. And without that, you're missing a vital part. It would be like going to your house right now and there would be no roof and it would start raining or snowing or whatever it's going to do this time of the year. Without the sexuality, it's like exposing your relationship with nothing there to seal it and to bring it to a closeness and to together. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody say yes. Thank you. And then we talked about sensitivity and how we're to be sensitive to each other's needs. We are to understand each other. We talked about the windows going on there and the doors going on there and how those were the entrances to the heart. And we got to be sensitive to each other and to each other's needs. That doesn't mean, men, that you have to be less than a man, but what it does mean is that you love your wife and you take care of your wife. And wives, that doesn't mean that you go, oh, he's a big tough guy, he can take it, and then you're not sensitive to his needs. Because I'm going to tell you, men are sensitive. Like it or not, men are sensitive. We need to know that we matter. Wait a minute, so do women. Nice. We need to know, though, that we're respected. You need to know that you're loved. Well, respect is love for us. You remember we talked about that? And so the men need to know that, hey, I'm a provider, I'm a protector. And more than anything, a man needs, he is not complete if he does not have his wife behind him. But a woman is not complete if she does not have her husband loving her. And if nobody's complete, because we talked about the crazy cycle. Remember we talked about the crazy cycle? Without love, there's no respect. Without respect, there's no love. Without love, there's no respect. It's the crazy cycle. And so, ladies, you have to love your husbands. And husbands, listen, or ladies, you have to respect your husbands. And husbands, you have to love your wife. And as a matter of fact, you are called to love your wife before she's called to respect you. Isn't that interesting? But both of us are called to fulfill our role, irregardless if our spouse fulfills theirs. You say, well, that's not right. Talk to God. That's not fair. Talk to God. That's really hard. Talk to your heart. Because it's a heart issue. Your relationship with God is not right. And so then we go from sensitivity to now we are on separation. And we're going to be in Malachi. And some people say, well, I'm not sure where Malachi is. Well, if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Malachi is right before Matthew. So I want everybody to go there. I want everybody to turn to Malachi. And if you didn't know it was Malachi, some of you were reading it and you're going Malachi. Well, you can go with Malachi if you want. But the correct pronunciation is Malachi, not Malachi. Of course, who remembers the Malachi brothers? Come on, guys. Yeah. Who really does not remember the Malachi brothers? Happy days, the Malachi brothers, man, they were crushing cars, Fonzie's arch enemy. Man, where were you in the 80s? The Malachi brothers. Okay. All right, well, look, and we watched it in 2011, so we know who the Malachi brothers are, too. We had a good refresher. But we're in Malachi, and in Malachi, we're going to cover chapter 2, verses 7 through 16. And so what I want everyone to do is I want everyone to stand as we read the Word of God. You know, I like to wait until everybody gets good and comfortable and then have you move around a little bit. We're going to start in verse 7, read through 16. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with all goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we deal with this sensitive topic, Lord, as we deal with the issue at hand today that just seems to plague the marriages or plague the thoughts of those who are struggling in their marriage, Lord. Lord, I just pray that today they see truth. Lord, today they see a deliverance. Lord, today they see your hand. Lord, today they see where they have erred. Lord, today that each and every person that, Lord, that is even contemplating divorce right now, Lord, they see that you hate it and that in your eyes, it is violence to the wife. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Those are some harsh words as we read. And as we unfold this, I want you to see God's thoughts. What's happening is in what's happening here in Malachi is the people have left God. They're leaving God. The priests are corrupt. The people are corrupt. Infidelity's coming in. Men cheating on their wives. This is what's going on here, okay? And so as we unfold this, we're going to look at some things, and we're really going to get a good view of how God thinks. And that's what I love about the Old Testament. Guys, as we look at the Old Testament, or as you read the Old Testament when you sit down and read, because I know every one of you sit down and read your Bible every day, and I think that is so awesome. And so as you sit down and you read the Old Testament, what you find in the Old Testament is you find out how God thinks. You find out what God likes, what he doesn't like. You see his character. You see the things that make him mad. You see the things that make him happy. You see how he reacts to those things that make him mad. And you see how he reacts to the things that make him happy. When we get into the New Testament, we see it's all about Christ. The whole focus is on Christ. And then once you get past the four Gospels, we go into Romans. And of course, that's all about salvation. Then we get into Acts. Acts is all about the church and how the church got started. Then we go into 1 Corinthians. And from 1 Corinthians to Jude is really all the letters on how we should live as Christians, how we should live as those that claim Christ as our Savior. And then we get into Revelation. And of course, Revelation is just an unfolding of what's going to happen. You liked the summarization of the whole Bible, didn't you? And you thought it was more difficult than that. And so what happens is in Malachi, when we're reading Malachi, God is really sharing his heart here. I mean, he's really exposing himself to exactly how he feels, exactly what he expects from us, from his children. And that's what's going on here. So the first thing that we're going to look at is there is always a disconnect from God and his word. There is always a disconnect from God and his word. Listen, when you are leaving the way of God, when you are not thinking godly, when you're not acting godly, when you are thinking contrary or doing contrary to what God expects, then what happens is there's a disconnect from God. There's a disconnect from his word. Look here in verses 7 through 10. And by the way, we're talking about the corrupt priest. We're talking about the priests who decided to do things their way, and they got completely disconnected from God. Look here in 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he, because remember, in the Old Testament, it was all about the law, wasn't it? The New Testament's all about grace. And so the law is if you want to know what the law is, you go back and you read Leviticus, and you read Numbers. It tells you what the law is. And this is what he's referencing here. So, and the priests should, they always, the priests are the ones that knew the word of God. Now this is who he's talking to. All right. You should, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Here's what he's saying. Listen, and look at today, because you know a lot of times we think, well, if it's the Old Testament, what's the Old Testament got to do with us? Remember, I told you it shows how God really feels about things. It shows God's character. It shows his attitude. And so here, as we see, he's talking about the priests that have left the word of God. They're no longer teaching truth. They're no longer teaching the way it should be taught. And therefore, what's happened is the people are straying away. And they're erring on the way of what? Culture. Now they're following the culture because they have the culture has the greater influence because the pulpit is not preaching and teaching the word of God. So many times I listen to people or I talk to people and they have no clue of what the word of God says. They think they have religion. And then we start exposing the word of God to them and they start growing and learning and they're going, wow, I never knew that, because you know what? The church that I came from, the pastor said, hey, you don't have to believe every word in the Bible because there's a lot of contradictions in it. Are you serious? And it's a female pastor. Can't be. Read 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you desire the office of a bishop, you must first be blameless and then the husband of one wife. I don't care how many surgeries you have, how many haircuts you have. It doesn't matter. You'll never be the man unless God made you that way. Okay. I don't want to go on that rabbit because that rabbit I want to kill. And if I get him, it's just not pretty to have Bugsy dead. Okay. So here's what Malachi is saying. He's saying, listen, you know what, guys? You're no longer teaching truth. And the world is influencing the people, including the Christians, those that love God, know God, but they're being influenced by the world because the church isn't doing their job. The pastor's not doing his job. That's what he's saying here. And so, all of a sudden, God is no longer, people are no longer influenced by God, but by culture. And what happens when the culture influences the home? It puts danger in the home. What? Your husband's not taking care of you? You can get a divorce. What? Your wife? Your wife isn't taking care of your needs? Dude, go take care of that. God will understand. What? You guys don't get along and you just realize it's just better if you move on. It'd be better for everybody. Just go ahead and move on. That's the culture. But let me tell you something. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And people go, well, you know, let me just tell you this. And I may even be jumping ahead. I have no clue. But let me tell you this. Well, it's okay because we got it all worked out. The kids understand. And you know, look, I get them this weekend. They get them next weekend. I get them through the week. They get them on the weekend. The kids don't understand. The kids don't. The kids are angry. The kids are upset. They don't understand. Oh, yeah, they understand. Let me tell you how much they understand. Here about a year or two ago, my girls came home from school. Mom, Dad, because, by the way, we're still a traditional family. Yes. We have dinner every night at the table. Wow. And we have conversation at the table. Wow. And so here we are at the table, and my girls go, Mommy, Dad, can I ask you a question? Well, absolutely you can ask me a question. Are you guys going to get a divorce? Honey, did they watch us fight the last week and we missed them? No, we're not going to get a divorce. What would make you think that? Well, everybody in school's getting, their parents are getting divorced, and so-and-so, as her parents are getting a divorce, and they're struggling. These kids are struggling. And they're influencing the kids. Wow. Listen, why would they be so concerned to ask us if we're getting a divorce except for the fact that they see the pain on the children's face of the parent because of the parents that are getting divorced and of their parents? I think that made sense. And yeah, but you understand what I'm saying? Because it's obvious. It's obvious. I'm telling you, when the culture influences the home, then they think, oh, we can go ahead and get a divorce and God will understand. And I'm here to tell you, God does not understand. As a matter of fact, I believe that it says here in verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he, what? God does not understand. But we'll get to it because I know some of you in here have been divorced. And this is a hard message. And some of you are going to feel beat up. And I don't want you to do that. Because I want you to see God extends grace. God extends mercy. God extends forgiveness. God understands that some were ignorant and erred in the way of the Lord. But let me tell you something. When you're no longer ignorant, God holds you accountable. Remember I preached in Amos? Some people said, Pastor, why are you preaching in Amos? You're going from Colossians to Amos into marriageability. What did Amos have to do with our lives and with marriage? I preached in Amos because I wanted you to see some things that God says. One, he says, listen, Israel, my children, my people, it's going to be harder on you because you knew better. It's not going to be as hard on them. And they were Gentiles, worldly. They didn't know God. They weren't his children, but they were ignorant of all my ways. So therefore, it's not going to be as hard on them. What, do you think you're any different? You think you're exempt or you're special? I'm a child of God, so I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven, so who cares? Woohoo. Man, God's going to put a beat down on you. I hope I'm there to watch it. So anyway, it says right here that God hates divorce. And as we go through this, guys, I want you to see that for those of you who've been divorced, God forgives you, but you're no longer innocent. And you know, has anybody heard of this new concept that's going around? And it kind of blew me away. It's called the starter wife. Has anybody heard that? The starter wife. It's a new thing, a new fad going around. Unbelievable. And it's going around mainly on the West Coast. But, you know, anything that starts on the West Coast comes to the East Coast. It's just a matter of time for the wave to ripple through. The starter wife. And so here's what a starter wife is. The men, you know, they get married, and the man keeps the woman for about 5 years, and that way they learn all their mistakes, so on and so forth. They get there, they realize they grow up, but this way they have what they can have and want. You get what I'm saying? Through 5 years. And at the end of 5 years, if they're where they think they need to be, then they cast away this wife and they'll go get another one that can accommodate them where they're at in life at that time. They're stepping stones. Culture, guys. You got to love culture. And so the new thing is the starter wife. And I want you to say that what they're saying is marriage isn't permanent. It's nothing that God treasures, but God treasures marriage. Next page. I got 8 pages, and you guys are just going to be here a while. Listen, Matthew 19, 6 through 8 says this. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of their hardness of their hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So the world says it's okay to get a divorce. It's okay to have a starter wife. It's okay for all that. But what does the scripture say? Moses gave you a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your heart, because of your ungodliness. But it shouldn't be that way. It wasn't that way in the beginning. It shouldn't be that way now. Where's the influence? Culture. And he says, listen, it's because of the hardness of your hearts. Guys, it's a heart issue. Quit blaming your spouse and look at yourself. And you go, well, you don't know how unlovable he is or how unlovable she is. No, but here's what I know. God has called you to be righteous in the love and respect, irregardless of what the other one does. It's a heart issue. You go, Pastor, you don't understand. You live in a bubble. Okay, let's pretend I live in a bubble for a minute, just a joyous Jesus bubble for a moment. It does not exclude God's word. So you can tell me I live in a bubble all I want and I don't understand, and you don't have to live with her and you don't have to live with him and you don't have to do this. I don't care. All I know is God says divorce is wrong and to work it out. And if you're not loving, you're ungodly. If you're not respecting, you're ungodly. If you're not following the word of God, you're ungodly. The problem is not with your spouse, it is with you. I told you today was going to be a little hard, guys. And you know, I'm just straightforward. I try to say it with all the love I can muster, and sometimes it sounds, you know, you ever have this? It sounds great up here, but by the time it actually goes through the air, it just didn't work real well. I have that habit. But you guys are awesome. You understand, and so you listen. Praise Jesus. But you also have to hear, your divorce is a problem if you're a problem. And if you're not following God's word, you're the problem. And you can blame each other all you want. But if you're not right with your wife, you're not right with your husband, you're not right with God. And you will never be right with God if you're not right with your spouse. You're not exempt. We like to think we are because we're spoiled Americans that think we get everything we want because we deserve it. It doesn't work that way. Number two, bad impression. All right, I'm caught up in the culture. Number two, there is a disloyalty to the marriage partner. Let's look here at 11 and 12. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Here's what he's talking about. This is not about race, about, well, they married somebody outside of our culture, or they married somebody outside of my color, or they married somebody outside of whatever. The issue is not with the fact that he married outside of the race. The issue is the fact of worship. He's not worshiping God because here's what happened. They married, first off, they were cheating on their women or disrespecting their wives. They were doing whatever they can so they can say, hey, thank you for the ride that you've given me, honey, but look at the new honeys. You're outdated, they're in. See ya. That's what was going on. And so really what it comes down to is not the fact that God is slamming them for the race of people, but really what he's saying is it's the worship factor. Listen, if you're going after them, first off, I told you don't do it because they don't love me. And if they don't love me, they're not going to worship me. And if they don't love me and they don't worship me, and guess what? You love them, you will follow them. See, it's a worship thing. Remember the unequally yoked we talked about? It's the same thing. A beautiful example is King Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 1-3 says this. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Hittites, all the other tites out there, the Sidonians. Now listen, here's the thing. I was going to say termites, but it left me. See, I had a joke in there and I couldn't remember termites. It was funny, Matt. Give me a break. All right. And so it goes here in verse 2. From the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, shows you he wasn't as wise as we thought, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. See, guys, here's the problem. Solomon says, oh, but I love you, Lord. I love you, I love you, I love you. And you know what? All these women, they're not going to affect me at all. All these loves and desires and lusts, they're not going to take me away from you, God. I love you, God. I love you. And God says, you don't understand. They will get into your heart faster than I will, because you're going to let them in there. No, God, that's not going to happen. Not with me, God, it won't happen. And what happens is, and the same thing that happened with Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, nobody before him and nobody after him, the Bible says. They thought they knew better than God. He thought he knew better than God. And what happens to us? Oh, I know what the Bible says, but God, I got this under control. Are you kidding me? Do you really think you are wiser, smarter, and have more knowledge and see the future better than God does? But we do that, don't we? Hey, the Word of God says, God doesn't understand. That was then, this is now. The Word of God doesn't apply to us today. Oh, it's a great little thing to read and encourage you every now and then, and yeah, I get it. But listen, Jesus was living 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and so... outdated. Isn't that what we do? Kind of like, yeah, Mom, yeah, Dad, I get it, but listen, yeah, okay, yep. And then you leave and you go to your friend. My parents are so stupid. They don't know anything. Bad word. I'll repent later. Okay, my parents are so dumb, they don't know anything. And your parents are trying to help you. And you don't realize it at 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You don't realize it. And then all of a sudden, when you're 25 and you've messed your life up or you've made some mistakes and you look back and you go, wow, Mom and Dad really did know something. God's the same way. God is the same way. He says, don't do it. And we think we know better. And I'm telling you, he knows way more than we do. I want you to know, if you're not married, don't get unequally yoked. Solomon was unequally yoked. And you see what happened? Look here, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 14. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. By the way, this is Paul talking about the Word of God. And he's a Christian. He's born again. Excuse me, he's saved. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I'm not going to be, listen, here's what I have. I have freedom to do whatever I want. I have freedom to sin. I have freedom to be righteous. I have freedom. All things are lawful for me. But I'm not going to give the power to any stronghold that takes me away from Christ. That's what he's saying here. I'm not going to do it. Well, we're talking about it being unequally yoked. Verse 13, food's for the stomach and stomach is for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Listen, here's what he's saying. I want you to know that God is for us and we're for God. That's why he made us. And he's not going to deal with immorality. He's not going to deal with things that are going to take you away from him. Solomon allowed things to take him away from him, namely women. Now, I'm not saying women are evil. Some are. Some of them you just look at and you go, ooh. But men are the same way. And God says, you know what? Don't get unequally yoked. Only marry someone that loves God with all their heart and lives. And you go, well, they're a Christian, but let me tell you this. If they don't love God, here's what they're going to do. They're going to build their house on a different foundation than you. If they're a Christian, oh, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. And then, but what are they doing? Their influences from culture If there's their influences from culture, how do you think their house is going to look? Like the world. And you say, well, I love Jesus, and so my and I'm living it. And so your influences of God, what do you have? Now you have a divided house. Don't marry someone because they say they're a Christian. Marry them because they live like a Christian. And not the world's definition of a Christian, but God's definition of a Christian. Because if they're not faithful to God when you're getting married, they very well may never be faithful to God after you're married. And then you're going to have a rough, rough foundation to build on. Be very, very cautious. The third thing, there is a disobedience and its results. Verses 13 through 16. Let's look here. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Wait a minute, let's stop there. If you're not loving your wife, and this, I'm being just very specific to this verse. If you are not loving your wife, and earlier I had some men go, Pastor, you've been a lot harder on the men in this series than you have the women. Because men, you're the leader. Men, you're called to love your wife first. So if you're the leader and you're called to lead your home, why shouldn't I be harder on you? God seems to be harder on you too. You notice there's a lot about the man. Why? Because the man makes the difference. You make the difference, men. If your home is good, it's because you are being godly. If your home is bad, is it because you're being ungodly? And here's what he says. Here's what God says. For you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. He's been a witness. God's been watching you and your marriage and the way you treat your spouse and the way you take care of your spouse. God is watching. Oh, and you thought it was behind closed doors where your friends and family couldn't see. Yeah, you're right. We can't see. Do you guys get it? Do you get it? God is witnessing your marriage. And then he says this, with whom you have dealt treacherously. You're wrong. You're abusing your wife. You say, how am I abusing my wife? Hey, I don't hit her. Women's hearts are soft. And you don't have to hit them to absolutely crush them. I got a text from a lady the other day, actually from my brother's wife. And they got into an argument, and he said this, you're worthless, and the only thing that you've been good for in my marriage is my daughter. You carried my daughter. Other than that, you're worth nothing. She texts me in tears. And you could just see it. John, I'm so crushed. I don't know how I'm going to recover from this blow. I don't know that I can stay here much longer. I don't know that I can put up with this abuse much longer. So then I text her back, and then I'm like, forget the texting. I need to call. She says, of course, everybody calls me Johnny. My family does. Johnny, you need to pray for me. That was a wound that was cut so deep. I've given him my life. I've given him a daughter. I've done all I could for him. And then he tells me that the only thing I've done good was carry his daughter. That I'm worthless. That's treacherous, guys. And let me tell you this. God witnesses that. And God doesn't like that. Men, love your wife. God's watching. God's watching. And I'm going to tell you, divorce is disobedience. And it affects everyone. You say, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Do we have the video ready? I want you to watch this video. And I just want you to see it. I want you to get the idea that divorce affects everyone. Your choices affect everyone. Go ahead.
Is calling out for life and love, and if I belong to you, what will I choose? We are your hands and feet, we are free to change the world.
Free to change our decisions. We're free to change the direction that we go in life. We're free to change how we treat others. We're free to change all of that. Here's what I love this. It says this. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because you know what it says? That they're going to the altar with tears and crying and everything, but they're still making poor choices. They're still doing what's wrong in God's eyes. And so God says, you know what? I have no goodwill, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. He says, I don't even receive it because you're not right. That's what God says. So then he goes into 14. And he says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. But then he says this. Yet she is your companion. Why do you want to abuse your companion? Why do you want to do that? Why would you abuse your best friend? Why would you want to do that? And then he says this. Not only is she your companion, but, he goes on, and she is your wife by covenant. Do you notice how he's going back and he's reminding you of the promises that you made with each other? He is reminding you that, listen, the covenant, the promise that you made, the vow, the oath before me and every other witnesses that you made, listen, this is your wife from your youth and she is your companion and you have made a vow and you need to stick with it. And if you don't stick with it, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, and I'll deal with you. That's what he says. Do you think God's kidding about this? Do you think God's joking? See, I think the reason that we treat our spouses, and by the way, women treat the men just as bad as men treat the women. It goes both ways. Women are just as abusive in different ways. But I think the reason that we do it is because we really don't grasp. We really don't grasp the fact that God is witnessing it. I think we really don't grab hold of, we really don't understand, we really don't see the fact that God is standing here watching your relationship. He's observing you. I think we don't get it. I think that we are so far removed in our relationship from God that we don't sense His presence. And so therefore we think that we have the right and the license to abuse the ones we love. Because they'll understand, or you're my spouse, and therefore you got to deal with me. That is from the pits of hell. That is culture, and it's a lie, and God doesn't like it, and He's not going to deal with it. We see this right here. Matter of fact, God hates disobedience. I'm talking about divorce here. But let me tell you something. If you've been divorced, you need to understand that God does not hate people. Get this. Right now, God does not hate people. He hates disobedience. Here's the beautiful thing, though. If you repent, that means you ask God for forgiveness. He forgives. But now you're no longer ignorant. Don't venture into your next one unadvisedly. Don't do it. Don't get married just because you want to get married. You get married because you love one another and because you're going to take care of one another and you're going to love and you're going to respect each other. For life. Because if not, God's a witness. When you think nobody else is there, God is there. But I want you to see that God doesn't hate people. The Bible says that there are six things that God hates. Yea, seven's an abomination, the Bible says. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. One, a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. So we see the things that God hates. Not one of these things that God hates. And the Bible says that He hates them. And yet they're an abomination. Not one of them is people. Do you see it? Not one. God doesn't hate people. He hates disobedience. And that's what all those are. Acts of disobedience. So don't leave here if you've been divorced. I don't want you to walk out of here going, man, God doesn't love me. How can He forgive me? How can I go on with life? Listen, God forgives you. Don't be disobedient now. You understand. You're not ignorant. Don't be disobedient. So it's disobedience that God hates. Now, God does allow divorce. There's two times God allows divorce. And some of you are going, really? God allows divorce when there is unrepentant immorality. Matthew talks about that in chapter 5 and chapter 19. And then the second time is when a believer deserts another believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the love chapter, and that talks about that and how there's a disconnect from the family where say, the guy leaves the wife or abandons the wife, that's grounds for divorce. Or if the wife abandons the husband, and you say, well, you know what, we're still in the same house, but they've abandoned me. Because there's an abandonment that happens even in the home, and some of you deal with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about it. But let me say this. God loves people, and He loves to get the glory. And some people ask the question, well, Pastor, what about mental and physical abuse? Now, here's my answer to that. We need to look at the definition of a believer. We need to look at the definition of a believer. If the spouse is being mentally abusive, let's look at the definition of a believer. Galatians 5, 19 through 26 says this. Now, the works of the flesh, mind you, the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love the but in the Bible, don't you? But, that means God's about to give us something good. But, the fruit of the Spirit, these are Christians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Those who are of Christ, or those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, the ones that are ungodly. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't provoke your spouse. Don't do it. Get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of your ungodly actions. Get a hold of them. If you're Christ, then you need to act like Christ. Look here at Luke 6, 43 through 45. How do we know if they're saved or not? Because some of you guys claim salvation, but you live like Satan. How do we know? Luke 6, 43 through 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Wait a minute. Did you guys get that? Let me read that one more time. For out of the abundance of the heart, that is who you are, his mouth speaks. Where's your fruit? What is your fruit? Is it glorifying God? Can I look at you and I look at your actions and your lifestyle and your words and everything that's going on? Can I look at you and say, man, that's a Christian? Can we turn that down a little bit? Or off, you know what I'm saying, up, 72, 73. I see people, blue lips, shivering. Here's my question. What are you living like? What are you talking like? There's a gentleman, we went to my daughter's volleyball game, and his name is Leon. It's a black guy. Man, I'm going to tell you what, he was a ref, and my wife and I were sitting there, and we're watching him, right? And I said, that dude's got Jesus. And she goes, oh, he's got to be saved. So after the game, I get up and I go over to him. I said, sir, what's your name? He goes, Leon. I said, Leon, my name's John. So glad to meet you. Leon, you got Jesus? I just straight out asked him, you got Jesus? And man, he went, yeah, I do. I go, it shows. My wife was sitting over here. My wife and I were sitting there watching you. And man, all we could see is the Shekinah glory. I want you to know that you exude Jesus Christ, even though you never said a word to anybody. And he said, well, I'll take that as a compliment. And I said, it was. And it is. And so, guys, that's what he's talking about right here. Is your fruit showing Christ? Or is it showing Satan? Are your words destructive? Or are they building up? What are you? Who are you? So when we talk about the physical abuse or the mental abuse, my first question is, are they really saved? And if they're really saved, then they're just out of line with God. And God's watching. And if they're not saved, they need to get right with God. Because God's still watching. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be very careful of how we live our life. And I have absolutely no way to finish this. But I'm going on. Even though they were reprimanded for divorce, they were given a word of encouragement. Look here in 2:15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And you go, well, man, what's encouraging about that? There's three ways that it's encouraging. Number one, revive your spirit. Revive your spirit. Look here. Take heed then to your spirit. Go back to your foundation, your spirituality. Revive your spirit in Jesus Christ. Revival simply means when someone's heart goes back to God. Revive your spirit. Number two, the second way, restore your relationship. Verse 15 says, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Look how you treat your wife. Restore the broken things by repairing the relationship. And you might say, how? Well, here's the first step. You take this step, everything else will follow suit. Are you ready? You ready for this? Who wants the magic word? Humility. Humility. Humility, repentance to God and to your spouse. Go to your spouse. First you go to God and you repent. Then you go to your spouse and you ask your spouse for forgiveness for the abuse. Well, they haven't earned it. The Bible doesn't say they got to earn it. I don't like you, Pastor. You'll get over it. Do what the God says. Do what the Word of God says. It's humility. And you go, well, what if I can't restore the relationship? Because, you know, some relationships are unrestorable. You go, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you talking about? If your spouse has died or if they've remarried, you can't exactly bring the marriage back together, can you? So you make it right with God. And if there's anything you need to ask for forgiveness from your ex, go to your ex and say, you know what? I've done some wrong things, and for that, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? You don't have to lay it all out and go into it. Just go and ask for forgiveness. You go, I can't do that because you don't have humility. First step. Three. Oh, by the way, remember Hosea and Gomer? Huh? Hosea had to go marry a prostitute. God said marry a prostitute. And then they get married. They're living happily. And then all of a sudden she goes back into prostitution. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go buy her back. Wow, talk about humble. Humility. And Homer listened to God and he went and did it. You listen to God, you'll be blessed. I'm just telling you. And the third thing, and I finish with this. Rebuild your home. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. With violence. You get a divorce, God looks at that as you covering yourself with violence. Because that is abusive to the spouse. Don't you get it? God says it's abusive. That's what he's talking about here. He says, for it covers one's garment with violence. It is abusive behavior. You know why it's abusive behavior? Look at what it does to the children. Look what it does to the family. Look, guys, it destroys it. That is violence. That's what he's talking about. It's one man, one woman for life. In 2002, Baptist Press did a survey. The study showed no evidence of divorce making someone happier, but to the contrary. It showed that 2/3 of those who stayed together were happier 5 years later. And you go, I got to put up with this for 5 more years? No, all you got to do is get right with God. It could happen tomorrow. Divorce won't make you happier. Guys, I'm telling you, I hope the marriage series has helped you. But let me say this. If you don't practice the first 6, the 7th one's inevitable. Get right with God. Get right with your spouse, and you get right with God. Pro bono, 2 for 1. Seek God's face. Start living right. Love and respect. Love and respect. Not because the other one earned it or deserved it, but because you're commanded to do your part. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no way you can be obedient to Him. And you're going to think everything I said was foolishness. But there's a way to take care of that. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, here's what happens. You gain wisdom, but more importantly, you gain heaven. Heaven is your home. And then you gain wisdom so that you can treat your spouse the way you should treat your spouse, whether it's present or future. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? It's real simple. You pray this prayer, but you got to mean it with your heart. This can't be a head decision. It's got to be a heart decision. And you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. You pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize, Lord, that if I'm going to be successful in my marriage, if I'm going to be successful in life, Jesus, I need you. If I'm going to have the peace that the pastor talked about and the love in my heart that only comes from God, Jesus, I need you. If I'm going to love my wife that I have today or my future wife down the road or husband that I have today or future husband down the road, Lord, if I'm going to do this the right way, I need Jesus. Lord, right now, I ask Jesus into my heart. I surrender my soul to you. I repent of all of my wrongdoing. Jesus, wash me white as snow. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, the Bible says that you're going to heaven. And you gain all the benefits that we've talked about as far as getting wisdom and strength and power and peace and direction.